Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I'm honored to be on this magnificent campus, to the president, to the faculty, and then to the student body. I am privileged. I have been well aware of your reputation. We're excited about the academic relationship we have with you, and we are excited to see what God is doing here. So thank you, and of course, it's a delight to be with my friends, the Higgses, and their work with us in our National Adoptive School Initiative, and we are honored to be with you for these few moments. Now, I've told I have about 30 minutes, which is normally enough time for my introduction. However, we're going to be honoring our time together today, so let's ask the Lord to bless these moments. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you. Lord, we pray that you will say a word to these students and all who have gathered that will encourage them for the cause for which you have brought them here. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the famous sitcoms in recent years, many of you have watched, I'm sure, a number of the episodes of Seinfeld. Seinfeld was immensely popular during its run. At a major university drama department, they wanted to do an analysis of why Seinfeld had become so immensely popular in so short a time all over the nation. And so they did this analysis to analyze the success of Seinfeld. After doing their analysis, they came back and they concluded that Seinfeld was fundamentally plotless programming. It was meandering. It had no real rhyme or reason. It just kind of floated from scenario to scenario, from situation to situation. It was plotless programming. Therefore, their conclusion was that the reason why Seinfeld was so immensely popular is because plotless people love plotless programming. That it, in fact, appealed to the emptiness in the lives of people. And today we do have among us a purposeless generation, a generation that floats and meanders to whatever is popular, whatever the next scenario is, without significant substantive rhyme or reason for living. It's like the man who said, I was dying to finish high school so that I could go to college. Then I was dying to finish college so that I could start my career. Then I was dying to get married so that I could begin a family. Then I was dying for my kids to become 18 so they could leave. Then I was dying to retire, only to discover that right now I'm just dying. Never really being sure why I was here in the first place. The sense of pervading emptiness, purposelessness, and mere existence that is dominating so many, causing them to escape in so many different directions to try to find hope, meaning, and guidance for life. So many folks' lives today are more like the flicker of a candle than the brilliance of the noonday sun. That's why so many people like to walk around with jerseys with other folks' numbers on them. They don't have a number they can call their own. So they must piggyback on the substance of somebody else. Sense of emptiness with graffiti written over their souls. Going down a tunnel, a dark tunnel with no light. And when they do see a light, it's the light of an oncoming train. So the question is, the question of the ages, the question of philosophers, the question of even theologians. Why am I here? What am I here for? And you of all will face this question in terms of life's mission and calling and direction for what his purpose is for your life. I'm reminded of the true story of Yogi Berra and Hank Aaron in a preseason game between the Atlanta Braves and the New York Yankees. Home run king Hank Aaron came up to bat. Yogi Berra was the catcher. And like any good catcher behind the plate, you taunt the batter. And as Hank Aaron stood up to bat, Yogi started saying, "Hank Aaron, you can't hit. Your mama can't hit." Big man, little stick. Finally, he said, "The insignia on the bat, the writing on the bat," he said, "is turned the wrong way," to get him kind of distracted. He said, "The writing on the bat is turned wrong," but Hank Aaron wouldn't look at the bat. He wouldn't look at the insignia or the writing. He kept staring at the pitcher. The next pitch that came down the pike, Hank Aaron hit it over the center field fence for a home run. He ran around first, ran around second, ran around third, touched home plate, began to walk back to the dugout. Halfway to the dugout, he stopped, turned around and looked at Yogi and hollered at him, "Say, Yogi, just thought you might want to yell, no, I didn't come here to read." You see, if you don't know what you're here for, you'll be distracted. You'll be distracted by a myriad of voices that will seek to steer you in their direction. And that's why I simply want to share one verse with you in our moments together today. In this last chapel, I understand, for the year, for those who are being said goodbye to, for those who are in process through your ministry training about your rhyme and reason for existence, and more importantly, for ministry. You know it well. It is stated for us in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. "And David, having served the purposes of God for his generation, fell asleep and underwent decay." And David, serving the purpose of God for his generation, fell asleep and underwent decay. Here we have a summary statement in the book of Acts of the life of David. A multi-talented man, a multi-positioned man. But when it was all said and done, and his life was long gone, we're simply told he served the purposes of God for his generation. He fell asleep and underwent decay. The first thing I want you to note in this verse is that he served the purpose of God. He had a divine reason for being. There will be many purposes that beckon you in your life and ministry. There will be the purposes of people, the purposes of possessions, the purposes of power, the purposes of prestige, and even the purposes of piety. We're told that David served the purposes of God, that he had a divine design on him, that there was this rationale for living that went beyond him, that there was a divine assignment given to him called the purposes of God. Now, some will call it a calling, an assignment. But he simply says he served the purpose of God. Well, you can't serve the purpose of God unless God has a purpose to be served. So there was something about God that was designated to David that he fulfilled. And there is something about you that has been designated by God that you are designed to fulfill. All of us have appliances in our home. Appliances don't get to determine their own design. Refrigerators don't decide to refrigerate. Stoves don't design to cook and themselves to cook, and can openers don't design themselves to open cans, and toasters don't design themselves to pop up bread. There is a designer. And the designer in the manufacturing process has pre-described the purpose for the appliance. So refrigerators don't get to cook, and stoves don't get to keep cold. Can openers don't get to pop up bread, and toasters don't get to open cans, because that's not their design. That was all pre-described by the manufacturer. The manufacturer of your life and destiny has pre-designed a rhyme and reason for your existence. The moment you go outside of that, you do not function well, for you're functioning outside of the manufacturer's specifications. David served the purposes of God. But if you're going to serve the purposes of God, you must know the God whose purposes you are to serve. That means that God cannot simply be an extra, an addendum in your life. If you're going to know the purpose, you must know the God of the purpose, because it's the God of the purpose who assigns the purpose to the person who needs the purpose to be assigned to them. He says, David served the purposes of God. In many homes today, you'll find in the kitchen a television. If you have a television in the kitchen, it is most probably a small screen TV. It's a small screen TV because really in the kitchen the focus is not the television. The television is what you glance at while you do other things. Cook or the dishes or eat. So you look up and then do, and then you look up and then do, and you look up and then do. You glance at it, it's there, it's in the vicinity, but it is not the focal point. Usually if you want to focus, well, now that's the den. Because that's usually where the big screen TV is. Unfortunately, most people have God in the kitchen of their lives to glance at while they do other things. While they take care of their businesses, while they take care of their preferences, while they administer their priorities, they will glance up. Many of you will minister to people who have God in the kitchen of their lives. They will glance at you on Sunday morning if you're a pastor, and then go about doing their other things. But God is interested in being in the den of your life, because that's where the focal point is. That's where everything else revolves around Him. And you do not ask Him to revolve around you. He must be the sun of the solar system of your life, where the planets of your activities all encircle Him. And you simply do not request God to circle you. That's the condition of so many in our church today. Folk will show up to be blessed. Everybody wants a blessing. For God to do something for them when they have done very little for Him. David served the purposes of God. He understood that there was a divine reason for his existence, and that everything had to funnel into that divine design. My favorite place to go is New York City. I love New York. I love the Big Apple. I love the lights. I love the cuisine. I love Broadway. I love watching the world go by. My wife loves New York as well, especially Fifth Avenue. Because Fifth Avenue is where all the big, well-known stores are. Her favorite store is Saks Fifth Avenue. If you've ever been to New York, and if you've ever been to Fifth Avenue, and if you've ever been to Saks, Saks is where the big windows are. They have mammoth display windows. At Christmas time, people line around the building. They wind around the building just to walk by to see the exquisite displays at Christmas time in the Saks Fifth Avenue windows. During the normal course of the year, when you walk by Saks Fifth Avenue windows, you will see mannequins, more aptly described, dummies on display. You will see good-looking dummies. You will see well-dressed dummies. You will see bling-bling dummies on display. I once saw a dummy in a Ferrari on display. Now, the reason that the owners of Saks Fifth Avenue put dummies on display, because they know they're dummies like us walking up Fifth Avenue. You see, what they want is the person or the mannequin in the window to attract us off the street. They want the mannequin in the window to lure us all off of the street and off of the sidewalk of Fifth Avenue into a kingdom called Saks. They want to lure us into this kingdom where there is floor after floor after floor after floor of so much more. But to lure us, they create mannequins on display. You see, David served the purposes of God because he understood he was on display for another kingdom. He was on display, not for himself, but for a bigger purpose. To draw other people into this mammoth kingdom of the living God. And whatever God's purpose is for you, whatever God does with you, through you, and in you, it is to put you on display so that others see you and are drawn into this other kingdom where there is so much more than you could ever give them on your own. And so, David served the purposes of God. In fact, your decision, or lack thereof, to serve the purposes of God will have a lot to say about how God uses you. Because to the degree that you are in His will, serving His purpose, you increase your value and usefulness in His service. Now, you're valuable simply because you're a son or daughter of the living God. But in terms of your purpose for being left here after your conversion on earth in history to be trained for ministry, your usefulness will be tied to the veracity of your service. You can go to a public beach and get sand for free. You go to a public beach and they will give you free sand. That same free sand, if you want to have sand for a playground, what may cost you about $25 a bag. That same free sand that cost you $25 a bag, if you want sandpaper, will now be worth $5 a sheet. That same free sand that's $25 a bag for a playground, that's $5 a sheet for sandpaper, is now worth $500 in a computer chip in the Silicon Valley. You see, your usefulness changes your value. When God sees that He can use you to serve His purpose, your value in the kingdom rises. That's why there's reward for your service in the kingdom of God. Because when He can use you, fulfilling your purpose, your value increases. Now, there will always be something at the heart of God's purpose for you. Because it says David served the purpose of God for his generation. In other words, people were better off because David was here. Who's going to be better off because you're here? David's generation was affected by his fulfilling of his purpose. A sport that you can now watch on TV is bowling. Bowling. Now, when I was growing up, bowling was a crude sport you did for fun. You didn't really make much money at it. Today you can earn thousands of dollars throwing a ball down an alleyway. Now you can wear fancy bowling pants, fancy bowling shirts, fancy bowling glove, fancy bowling shoes, fancy bowling bags, and even fancier bowling balls. And you put your three fingers in the ball and you cock the ball and you walk down the alley and you flick the wrist to get the spin. And of course you must kick the leg to get the style. You can look mighty good as a bowler. But when it's all said and done, if that ball is rolling down the gutter, you haven't done anything. You just look good failing. And there are a lot of good-looking failures today. They've got the style. They've got the notoriety. They've got the spin. But the pins are still standing. And if the pins are still standing, you are a failure. In other words, if you can't show impact, if you can't show where you've made a difference, if you can't show where earth is better and eternity is fuller because you were here, then don't tell me how much money you've made, what kind of car you drive, the kind of house you live in, the size of your congregation, or the scope of your ministry. If the pins are still standing, then you're a good-looking evangelical failure. Because when David served the purpose of God, people were impacted. One of the great tragedies of our time is the sinking of the Titanic in the early 20th century. In the sinking of the Titanic, 1,500 people lost their lives in the chilly waters of the Atlantic. The tragedy is that 1,500 people didn't have to die. You see, most of the lifeboats were only half full. The problem was the people who had been delivered and who were now saved and safe wouldn't turn their lifeboats around to get those who were drowning and dying. You see, they were already secure in their own safe boat. They didn't want to risk being bum-rushed by people who were drowning who might flip their security over. The problem today is many who are in their Jesus boats, having been saved and delivered, don't want to turn around to reach somebody who's still lost and drowning. But when David was here and he was serving the purposes of God, the generation felt it. In fact, we're still feeling it because of the many psalms that he's written. Because of his life, imperfect as it was, still was impactful. Because David served the purposes of God. Now, I know you might be asking, as any college or seminary student might ask, but how can I be sure of my calling, my purpose? That's really not that hard. You simply go to the Mixmaster. Mixmaster is in any major cities where the highways cross. When you go to the Mixmaster of purpose, you really won't have to find it. It'll locate you. The first thing that will always be involved in your purpose is your passion. Jesus has said, "The zeal of this house has consumed me." Paul says, "Woe is me if I don't do it." Jeremiah said, "It is like fire shut up in my bones." You will always be able to discover your purpose because it will always cross your passion. You will have a fire in your bones you can't shake. Accompanying the fire will be an ability, a gifting, the Bible calls it, where God has granted you capacity to serve him with a particular granting of an ability that you have or can be developed that coincides with your passion. If you have a passion for music, but you can't sing, that ain't your calling. Because God will always accompany in your purpose your passion with your capacity. He will give you something you can do that satisfies the fire that you have. He will not only give you passion, and he will not only give you ability, but he will use your experiences, be they good, bad, and ugly. Because we all have all three. The good are the beneficial things that have come your way that have been helpful for your life. Maybe it was the family you were raised in, or the environment you were raised in, or the educational opportunities you had. They were positive, the good. It was because Paul had the opportunity to study at the feet of Gamaliel, because he was able to become a Pharisee, because he had been steeped in the Old Testament, that he could become the architect of the theology of the church. God had given him a lot of good, even in his unsaved days, that was to be used after his conversion. But then there's the bad. The bad are the mistakes you've made, the sins you've done, the failures you have. While we are never to endorse sin, while we are never to underscore failure, God has an ability to hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. He has an ability to take a murderer like Moses and tell him to leave the children of Israel out. He can take a failure like Solomon and still let him write a book about life in Ecclesiastes. He can take a Christ denier like Peter and say, "Feed my sheep." He can take the bad and make it better. In fact, when you look at the line of the people God used in the Bible, you'd have to question whether he was fully awake that day. But God has an ability to grab lemons and make lemonade. He can use the bad. When repentance has taken place and people are back in line with God's will. And then he can use the ugly. The ugly is the bad that's happened to you that wasn't your fault. That was the abuse that you went through. That wasn't your fault. It was the abandonment that you experienced that wasn't your fault. It was the racial strife that you were involved in that wasn't your fault. And it was ugly. It was like Joseph being sold into slavery. That's not right. Being accused of rape. That's not right. Being forgotten in jail. That's not right. And yet all along the way it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. No matter how bad it was, God was still there. And as Joseph says in Genesis 50, to bring me to this place. He used all the bad to bring me to my purpose. So the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's why my legacy ministry is called the National Church Adopt a School Initiative. I was born in the inner city or the urban center of Baltimore, Maryland. And I would have been a statistic had it not been for the grace of God. And so now we are getting churches all over America to adopt public schools so that God can become a father to the fatherless and a mother to the motherless by getting men and women to adopt children in those public schools who do not have parents to mentor, tutor them, and to come alongside with family support services. We have adopted 68 schools, our one church, and are providing that throughout our whole district. We can't keep up with the amount of schools calling us. And if we can get every school adopted by a solid church in America, then you can reach every community in America without doing anything new because all of the infrastructures already exist. You just need a dating service to connect them. My calling had to do with my upbringing. It had to do with my opportunities. It had to do with my experiences. And it is part of fulfilling my purpose. Finally, he says, and he fell asleep and underwent decay. He died. A few days ago, I sent my wife some flowers for Mother's Day. 24 to be exact. 24 roses. What I actually sent her was 24 stems of death. Because given time, they're going to whittle, decay, and die. You are not in the land of the living on your way to the land of the dying. You're in the land of the dying on your way to the land of the living. From the day you were born, you were headed south. All you need is time. And that's why the psalmist says, teach us to number our days, to apply them to wisdom, to don't waste them. Numbering our days, interesting. We really don't know who the old people are in this room because you don't know really if you're old until you know when you're going to die. If you're 50 and only going to live to be 60, you're old. If you're 70 and you're going to live to be 105, you're still fairly young. So since nobody knows when they're going to die, we don't really know who's really old. So don't waste any of your days. So that when this time is over, it can be said of you, John, Betty, Butch, Ruth, fulfill the purposes of God. My favorite game growing up in Baltimore, Maryland was Monopoly. I love Monopoly because it was the only time in the hood I got to own property. When we opened up the board, my eyes immediately went to Park Place and Boardwalk, the two most valuable properties on the board. Don't let me get those two properties because then I became a real estate barracuda and my Trumpistic tendencies rose. I would get my greenhouses if I got those properties, set them in, escalate the rent. You better skip me, pass, go, collect another $200. I don't make loans. I changed the zoning. Now it's a red hotel. The price is now through the roof if you land on my property. But I would always get depressed when the game was over. Because when the game was over, I was reminded of how temporal the game was. See, when the game was over, the houses went back, the hotels went back, the land went back, most depressing, the money went back. And then the most distressing time of all, they close the box. Game over. One day you will be in front of somebody's church and they're going to close the box. Game over. On that day, it will not matter much what you left behind. What will matter on that day is what you forwarded ahead. Oh, by the way, verse 22 of Acts 13. It says, David was a man after my own heart who loved to do my will. God wrote his epitaph. When God writes yours, will he be able to say, he or she served the purposes of God, and the generation knew about it, and then they came home. May God bless you as you prepare to serve the living and true God.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.